Good morning. I'll let you get by with that response because it's cold. gotta get warmed up. That's awesome. Well, I'm so excited to be here. And Pastor Dwayne is at our Woodland Park, Colorado campus this morning. And he sends his love. And I'm very honored to get to share the word with you today. And I'm even more honored when I get to sell my pastor to go bless another group of people. So it's awesome that we get the ability to be able to do that. And like I said, I'm blessed to be able to be with you today. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we're going to talk about supernatural living. If you're ready, ready or not, I'm going to talk about it. So you got the prayer to get ready, okay? So Father, we thank you so much for your son, Jesus. And Jesus, when we survey the cross, we see in our minds your resurrection and your ascension. And in our hearts, we long for your revealing and your return. And Jesus, we magnify you today. We thank you that you are glorified and that you choose to be enthroned and to inhabit the praises of your people. So we have praise on our lips and a song in our hearts today for you. The beautiful one, the one that's come to us and is Emmanuel, God with us, and not just next to us, but you're with us, you're for us in every situation. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd be the great teacher to this group of people today. And Father, anything that I say, I pray for your spirit to give life to it. The things that are of you and of the eternal age, that would be deposited deep in our hearts. And that we would grow in the understanding of who you are and who you've created us to be, so that we might see your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Supernatural living. So this past Wednesday, I started a conversation with this location around supernatural living. So if you were there on Wednesday, today's part two. If you're here just today, today's part one. It's really part two, but like I said, it's part one. But this will be, you will not have to have heard part one to understand part two, so I wouldn't do that to you. But supernatural living, and I want to talk specifically about what this means in the context of God's supernatural presence and power, and that as a believer, we have access to the supernatural presence and power of God in our everyday, natural, or normal lives. How many of you know that whenever the supernatural power of God's a part of your everyday, nothing's really normal anymore? And I'm going to prove it to you by Webster's definition of what supernatural is. So I just threw this up for context. There's part of this definition I won't read, so just in your mind, kind of highlight the pieces that I'm talking about. So supernatural is of or relating to an order of existence beyond, everybody say beyond, the visible, observable universe, especially of or relating to God. That's still in the dictionary. Isn't that awesome? You can forget about the rest because it says about, I don't care if it's little g or especially don't care about this guy. So you don't have to worry about the rest. But I do want us to look at part A definition. Supernatural means departing from what is usual or normal, especially so as to appear to transcend. Everybody say transcend. The laws of nature. Do you know the enemy's not creative, church? He's a counterfeiter. That's what he does. And if there is a counterfeit, that means there has to be an original. And a lot of times we get afraid of this word transcend because there was a certain time period when there was a lot of talk around transcendental meditation. And that was a New Age thing. And how many of you know that was a counterfeit? That's an inferior reality. There is a transcendence in God that simply means that we have access to supernatural resources. And what that means is that no matter whatever situation you face, anybody have situations that they've faced before? Okay, good. I'm trying to give you easy ones that everybody can answer at the beginning. Anybody ever have problems? If you didn't raise your hand, I need you to counsel me. What are you doing that you don't have any problems? Anybody had any problems this week? Anybody have any problems today? Don't raise your hand because it might be the person sitting next to you that was your problem. Don't do that. I told you that you should have got less responsive as the questions went on. You didn't believe me. But I love that as believers, as children of God, we have access to something beyond normal. We have access beyond something that's natural. And I said it at the beginning of this talk, and now I'm going to say it in kind of the second part of the beginning, that we have access to the supernatural presence and the supernatural power of God in every situation and in the midst of every problem that we face. And I truly do believe that supernatural living comes from supernatural thinking. How many of you know that whenever you make a decision to follow Jesus, everything's good to go in your spirit, man? How many of you know that you still have a soul and you have a body? All right, this should be review. All right, we just went through an entire series and we broke some of this stuff down. Pastor Dwayne broke this down for us. And our spirit, no problem. Soul and body, we've got problems. Right? We've got things that we need to overcome. But God's deposited what we need to overcome that in something in our spirit, and he's done it by supernatural means. And God not only has deposited what we need in our spirit, he's given us access to the scripture calls the advocate, the helper, the counselor, the comforter, who's the Holy Spirit. He's given us access to the Holy Spirit in our spirit. And not just in our spirit, through baptism of the Holy Spirit, we've actually now had the Spirit of God come upon us, not just in us. Salvation is Holy Spirit coming in you. Baptism is him coming on you. And how many of you know that he's in us for our sake, but he's on us for the sake of the world? All right. So we have access to supernatural resources. And what I see is that because things are not as they should be in our souls, and especially in our minds, because our thinking is not aligned to the truth of God revealed through his word, we short ourselves in regards to the supernatural access that we have that God wills to be solutions to everyday problems. Do you know that sickness for a lot of people is an everyday problem? Okay, in one way or another, whether that be mentally, physically, emotionally, you name it. There's a lot of different types of sicknesses in the world. Do you know that Jesus always had one response in the presence of sickness? To heal it. The book of Acts says that Jesus was anointed with the Holy Ghost and power, and he went about doing good and healing or curing all that were sick and oppressed of the devil. If people would read the Bible, it's very simple to see and understand that sickness just comes from the devil. And that's a supernatural thing at work in the world. That there's a side of this supernatural that is bad. Everybody knows there is the dark side and there is the force, right? Star Wars people. There is light and there is darkness. There's good and there's evil. And there's two realities, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, the kingdom of heaven, that have a vested interest in seeking to materialize themselves into physical reality, into reality that we can see and experience. And as much as the enemy wills to manifest his realities in people's lives and through people's lives, and things that come to kill, steal, and destroy. John 10:10. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Jesus came that we might have and it more. Very good. That was really good. And the other piece of this thing I understand is it's very, very simple. If it kills, if it steals, or if it destroys, it's bad. And the devil's bad. And God's good. And if you've ever wondered what theology is for us at Victory Life Church, that's pretty much it. God's good, the devil's bad. Any questions? All right. Book of James tells us that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, of light, in whom there's no shadow of turning or deviation. Do you know that God's always in a good mood? Do you know that God's never resentful towards you? Do you know God doesn't pout? God doesn't give you the silent treatment until you do what he wants you to do. We do those things, but God doesn't do those things. Supernatural thinking is going to open up a doorway for us to have supernatural living or supernatural resources come into our lives. But you'll never get there if you're still struggling on whether or not God's angry with you. I've never met anybody walking in supernatural power and having access to the supernatural presence of God that had it ingrained in their mind that God was angry with them. Ever. I would tell you the truth, and I'm gonna give this to you early on, and this is just a nugget to chew on, but you know, we understand that there is wrath associated with God. That God has wrath on particular things. Okay? But I just want to sow a thought your way this morning that I want you to kind of understand that the wrath of God for me, in really looking at what the wrath of God is, and if you're anybody that's really struggled with, you know, reconciling what you've seen in the Old Testament versus what's been revealed to Christ in the New Testament, and having struggle and understanding, okay, God's good and God's love, but there's still a wrath to come from heaven whenever Jesus comes, and that's sin, and those that are loving their sin more than loving God will be destroyed. That, okay, Pastor, you tell me that God's in a good mood, but that sounds scary. That doesn't seem like a good mood. Does it seem like a good mood that those that love sin, you know, perish in eternal fire because they didn't turn to God? That kind of makes people think God's not in a good mood, right? You never had conversations with people like this? You've never thought any of this before? Tried to reconcile it? Here's the thing that I want to encourage you in the wrath of God, that maybe the wrath of God is really just the love of God received incorrectly. There's a reason for that. Jesus said to do good to those that persecute you and to love your enemies. And by doing this, it'd be like you're heaping hot coals on their heads. Do you know that God, Jesus, is never going to say something in his word that isn't a direct reflection of who he is as a person? He doesn't tell us to do one thing and then he does the opposite. He doesn't say, you love your enemies and leave it to me because I'm going to hate them. Are you okay? God's not a hypocrite. You might have dealt with some pastors or church leaders that are hypocrites in your church experience, but they're not God. God's not a hypocrite. You might have dealt with some Christians in certain circles that said one thing and did another thing. Yeah, Christians sometimes can be hypocrites, but make no mistake, the God that we serve is not hypocritical. What if God's wrath is really just his love received incorrectly? I can tell you about a really sobering experience I had with a gentleman one time that he started to go away from the Lord, and I sat down with him out of love and concern as a pastor, and I told him some truth in love. And he told me, he said, Zach, it's not that I don't believe in God anymore. He said, I do believe in him. I just hate him. And I said, well, why do you hate him? And he told me, well, because he sends people to hell. And I said, well, where did you hear that? He said, I didn't hear it. I read it. And that, he pointed at me. He said, that Bible that you teach, that's where I read that. And I said, well, maybe you need another translation of the Bible. Because God doesn't send people to hell. People choose to go there. In fact, they choose to go there over God's dead body. Jesus said, you want to go to hell, you can go there, but you're going to go there over my dead body. There's no lengths that Jesus isn't willing to go to save people from an eternity in hell. And in that moment I said, well, God will never stop loving you. He said, I know, that's why I hate him. And I said, I'll never stop loving you. He said, I know, that's why I hate you too. And God spoke to me in my heart in that very moment, and he said, welcome to hell. A place where you desperately want to turn off the unrelenting, fire-filled love of God, and you never can. And you receive it as torment. But for those of the saints in light that have repented of their sin and entered into his glory, we receive that fire as pleasure, and it warms our hearts and it purifies us as silver, gold, and precious stones. And we say yes to the Lord Jesus. What if God doesn't have to compromise his character? What if there is no compromise in him? What if you can actually say that you are good, you're good, and not be an ounce suspicious about it? I know people that raise their hands and sing that still have a little bit of suspicion in their heart towards God. Let me tell you something. If I take dry grass and hay, stubble, and I throw that into fire, how many of you know it's going to destroy it? You could say that fire hates that. Or I could just say that fire is being fire. And that fire doesn't change what it is. We have to change what we bring into fire's presence. And God knew this, so he sent us Jesus so that we could become a new creation, to be able to stand in the fiery presence of God and to receive his love correctly. God's only had a disposition of love towards the world. He's not a monster God. It pains my heart to see that the first piece of Christian literature that's accessible to children in the public school system is a sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Pains my heart. There's a portion of that scripture, portion of that sermon, that's it's held as a piece of American historical tradition. But for many children in our school system, it's their first experience with anything of Christian values, anything that comes from the Christian faith. One of the lines in that scripture says that God dangles you over hell like a child dangles a spider over a candle flame. That him seeing you in agony and torment is pleasing to him. And the only thing that you can do is you better repent, because if you don't, God is going to pour out this wrath on you. How many of you know that you could probably make the Bible say that if you really wanted to? People make cases for things that are ungodly all the time from the scripture. They take things out of context all the time, because a lot of people have a mentality that because it's verses, that the Bible's like this science book, that you just pull random excerpts out and it's supposed to make sense. You understand that the Bible isn't a textbook. The Bible is a story. It's a narrative. In the Old Testament, we've got all this tension and showcasing that, man, humankind really needs a savior, and Moses couldn't cut it. Abraham couldn't cut it. None of these people were able to do for humanity what God needed to be done. And the Old Testament builds all of this tension that now culminates in the revealing of Christ in the New Testament. There's resolution in the story. The Old Testament's filled with all these minor chords, if you're a musician. And we have resolution. We come into a place of major chord, resolution in Christ. And that's why Christ said things like, Moses told you this, but I tell you this. He says, we're turning the chapter in the story. Yes, there was a time for this. Yes, this is the way that God was relating to humanity, was through law and exposure of sin and all these different kinds of things. But we've turned the page. I've got good news for you. We're not living in that covenant anymore. The page has been turned. God's only disposition towards humanity has always been love. I can't convince somebody that God wants to heal them if I can't first convince them that God loves them. And God's not dangling you over hell like a sadistic kid would do to a spider, or the kid with the magnifying glass that's burning ants. God doesn't do that. There's nothing in God that wills to do that. He's never wanted to do that. In fact, he didn't want any of his creation to have to experience the horrific pain and torment that it would require for salvation to come. So he came and he did it himself. He came and absorbed all of the brokenness of the world in himself through his son. And he reconciled the world back to himself. I love, but there's this picture in the Old Testament. I believe it's in the book of Genesis. And Abraham and God are going to cut covenant. God makes some promises to Abraham, doesn't he? About his descendants and all these things. And he tells Abraham that we're going to cut covenant. Go get these animals and prepare them. Get them quartered. And in that day and time, if I was to cut covenant with Harvey, and I said, Harvey, we're going to enter into covenant. We go and we quarter this animal, and we put the pieces on either side, and we make a walkway in the middle. And Harvey and I would go arm in arm, and we would walk through the pieces of the animal. And what we would say is, whichever one of us doesn't keep this covenant, let what's happened to the animal be done to the one that doesn't keep this. God's heart was love even in the Old Testament, church. His heart hasn't changed. God made a covenant with Abraham, the lineage through which a promised seed was going to come, the lineage through which Jesus eventually came. Can I get a witness? And he said, Abraham, we're going to prepare a covenant. And this covenant has to do with your descendants. It has to do with humanity. It has to do with the world, you could say. And he tells Abraham to go prepare the animals, and he has him prepare a bunch of animals. And just in the natural, to do what Abraham did, you'd be tired. And Abraham was. It took him all day. And he sat down to rest, and then he did, said that the Lord caused a sleep to come over Abraham. And he fell asleep. And while Abraham slept, it said that there appeared a burning furnace, something like of a burning furnace in this smoking pot. How many of you know it was God's glory? It was his presence. And while Abraham was asleep, God came and walked between the pieces of the animals. Who did he walk with? God the Father, God the Son, There's two things mentioned in the scripture. One's about a furnace, one's about this smoking pot. Two things mentioned, God the Father, God the Son, united in one, walk through the pieces of those animals. And do you know that from the very beginning of the story, God knew that humanity was not gonna be able to live up to their end of the covenant? He walked through with his Son. He walked through with himself. He walked through with himself, Christ in Abraham's place, because I said that if we walk through, we'd say, whichever one of us does not keep the covenant, let this, what's been done to the animal, happen to us. God in his loving kindness, in his mercy, he absorbed through Jesus the shortcomings of humanity. And through Jesus, how many of you know that what was done to the animal was done to Jesus? And he was put on that cross and he died. That's the kind of God that we serve. A God that will say, let me put myself into your place and absorb that pain. He's been the same God. He changes not. Our understanding of him needs to change. God wills for so much more to come into our lives, but first we've got to get our thinking straight. So Romans tells us in chapter 12, to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That is by testing, renewal of your mind, that by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This renewal of the mind comes from our alignment to truth. Whatever area you've bought into a lie, you're gonna live deceived in that particular area. Whatever level you've bought into the truth and aligned yourself to the truth, you're gonna walk in revelation in that particular area. That's why the scripture says that now in this last time, God has chosen to speak and reveal to him once and for all through his Son. It's our job to align ourselves to what we see in Jesus. Moral of the story, if Jesus doesn't do it, God doesn't do it. Simple. They come to Jesus and they're sick. He doesn't say, yeah, I need you to wait about 5 or 6 months because I'm working character in you. And as soon as I get that character developed, you come back to me and I'll heal you. That's called bad theology. That's what people create when they try to take the Holy Spirit's job and they try to be the great comforter for people. They concoct bad theology to make people feel better about their situations. Ouch, that was really hard to say. But it's true. It's true. If Jesus doesn't do it, God doesn't do it. If Jesus doesn't do it, God doesn't do it. Jesus is what God looks like. Jesus has come to reveal the Father to us. What we have to do, if we're gonna see supernatural results in our life, if we're gonna have access to the presence and power of God, we've got to shift our mindsets. And Christ, next slide, Christ has to be able to deal with our perceptions so that he can transform our realities. That's what he wills to do. We have certain perceptions about things that are not in alignment to God's truth. They're not in alignment to the word of God, written or living. But we're expecting kingdom realities in the middle of things that we still think carnal about. And it don't happen, period. So if we're gonna see this door of blessing open up to us, if we're going to see supernatural presence and power active in our lives, it starts with us coming into agreement with what God says. That's the renewing of your mind. And I want to show you really quickly here two hindrances that I've seen in people time and time again in regard to them experiencing the supernatural power and presence of God in their life. The first hindrance is that people think that in order to get God to move in their life, they have to do certain things. They have to perform a particular way. They think that there's a ritual. They think that there's a formula. They think that's why religion is attractive to people. Because it appeals to their carnality. It puts you in control instead of having to have faith in God. The second pitfall in regards to seeing the supernatural presence and power of God in our life is that people operate in a degree of faith, but they don't have any patience. And I'm gonna show you this from the scripture, okay? So let's go really quickly to Matthew. If you've got your Bible, you can turn to Matthew, and I'm gonna read this to you because I'm only pulling a piece of it, but I'm gonna give it to you in context. Matthew 15, there's two things we're gonna look at. We're gonna look at a teaching that Jesus did on clean versus unclean, and this one's gonna clear up our first hindrance in regards to people thinking that they have to be in some kind of performance to get God to move. And then the second one's gonna deal with the faith with patience thing. Everybody good? All right, everybody look at your neighbor and say, this is good. And if you don't believe it yet, in faith, look at your neighbor and say, this is going to be good before it's done. All right. Chapter 15. If you are looking at this, that verses 1 through 20, Jesus is having a teaching opportunity to talk about things that defile or clean versus unclean. And there's a religious group of people. It's always religious people that want to argue about everything. People that understand that they're sons and daughters of God, they just receive it with childlike faith. Religious people want to debate about everything. That's why I don't debate. I've never seen a debate work out because I care about revelation, not proving my point. Have you ever seen two people debate and then at the end one say, you know what, you made some really good points. I really think my thinking was challenged in that particular area. I don't debate because it doesn't do any good. I like conversation. Conversation will get us places. That'll lead us to connection. Debate leads us to division. Division. 15 verses 1 through 20, Jesus is talking about clean versus unclean. Pharisees, the religious elite, they come to Jesus. They say, hey, Jesus, your disciples are breaking the tradition. They're breaking the ceremonial rules for what's clean and unclean. They're breaking the law. They're sinners. They're in open violation of truth, these man-made rules and systems and things, because they're not washing their hands before they eat. Yeah. So Jesus tells them, pretty much, you're wrong, and they don't like it. And he explains it to the disciples. He exposes them. He says, you hypocrites. I love that. I have conversations with people like that sometime. You hypocrite. Jesus says, you're pointing out about the washing of hands, but he exposes them in another area of a commandment that they're not keeping, a law they're not keeping. He says, you pretty much pick and choose the things that you want to keep. And then you call out to other people on the things that they're not keeping when you're hypocritical. What's he do? I told you in the beginning that God's not a hypocrite. How many of you know that in religion and in religious systems, there's hypocrisy? But in truth revealed, in a right living relationship with Jesus by faith and righteousness by faith, there's no hypocrisy at all. Jesus was the embodiment of that. So in the middle of a religious establishment, when the truth walks in, the hypocrisy is immediately exposed. And that's what he does. And they don't like it. They still don't like it today. And he takes the disciples and he says, look, guys, what goes into you is not what defiles you. It's what comes out of you. He says, when you eat certain kinds of food, you eat without unwashed hands, whatever bad, it's going to come out the rear end. He tells them that. He says it goes down into the stomach, through the digestive tract. He knows it because he made it all. He said, and then it out the pooper chute. That's where it goes. He says, waste, it's garbage. It goes out that way. He says, but, the things that you say comes out of the wellspring of the heart. And if that's dirty, you got troubles because there ain't no pooper chute for that. So that's going to require heart surgery. That's going to require a renewal of the mind, of aligning yourself with my truth and getting rid of bad thinking. Pastor Duane calls it stinking thinking, right? You got to remove that to see supernatural results. And I love it that the disciples did what everybody does. You know, they nod their head and acted spiritual, right? And then Jesus knows at the point that it didn't sink in like it needed to. And I love it because now he's going to give a practical example. The problem with a lot of us is, like I said, we take the Bible out of context. It's a story. It needs to be read together. There's a reason why verse 20 precedes verse 21. And there's a reason why the chapter doesn't close until verse 39. How many of you know when you read a book, a chapter has a particular goal? It's getting a point across. And by the time that chapter closes, the point's made. People pull stuff out of the middle of the chapter and build all these arguments and cases without reading the whole thing. You wouldn't do that any other time. If I gave you, you know, the book To Kill a Mockingbird and told you, hey, read chapter 10 and then come back and give me a case for the whole book, how many of you know you're going to have some bad theology? People do it all the time. So here's the thing about it. Jesus just gave a teaching on clean versus unclean, and now he's going to give some practical evidence of what this looks like through the Canaanite woman. The reason I told you at the beginning that God doesn't violate his character is because he never does. And if there's any piece of scripture in the Bible that gets people, even Bible-believing Christians, to be confused about the character of God, it's this particular chapter because Jesus acts out of character in this passage to the untrained eye. All right? He acts out a character. You know this. I'm going to read it to you. Jesus left that place where he was talking about things that defile and went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Just then a Canaanite woman, Canaanite. It specifically says Canaanite because she's not Jew. She's a Gentile. She's unclean by the standards, by the establishment's standards. Came and started shouting loudly, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter's tormented by a demon." How many of you know that for her to say, "Lord, Son of David," she had already believed in her heart. Now she just confessed with her mouth who he was. But he didn't answer her at all. This is out of character for Jesus, because people are coming tormented, sick. They've been coming for 15 chapters previously, and Jesus has been healing them all. And all of a sudden, there's a change up, and we a lot of times overlook this, and we just read over it, and we stay confused, and we don't ask the Holy Spirit what's going on here. And I think there's a powerful revelation that'll come to us today from what Jesus is doing here. He ignored her. And the disciples came to him saying, "Send her away. She keeps shouting at us." They're so ready to dismiss her because she's an unclean woman. Jesus knows that the disciples think this. He knows that the previous teaching on clean versus unclean has not sunk in. If not, they would have ushered the woman to her and said, "Jesus, help this woman," like they did with everybody else. But they treated her differently, and Jesus said, "Teaching time. I'm going to ignore her." Because that's what they're doing, is ignoring her. They saw she was a Canaanite woman. She's crying out. They were the ministry team, right? Jesus is the man of God there. They'd bring the people that would be healed. "Jesus, this one can't walk. All right, be healed." Next. "Jesus, this person's crying out for this. Be healed." They're ignoring her. Jesus knows why. Because she's unclean. All right. Because I told you, a hindrance to see the supernatural lives a lot of time is performance or works-based thing, which is always external. It's always some form of religion. It's always something that's not right in our flesh, or something we did from our past, or our last name, or something daddy did or mama did, and something we went along with and we agreed with. That's disqualifying us from seeing the supernatural power of God in our lives. Ever been there? Know anybody that's ever been there before? The woman comes to Jesus, keeps coming to Jesus. Jesus ignores the first time. Second time, he says, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Do you know Jesus wasn't only able to perceive the thoughts of the Pharisees, he could perceive the thoughts of the disciples too. Don't you think that's what the disciples were thinking? He hasn't got time for this unclean woman. He came just for the sheep, lost sheep of the house of Israel. He makes this declaration, right? She kept asking him, saying, "Lord." To say "Lord" means she had to have believed in her heart and confessed with her mouth. She said it again, "Lord, help me," and knelt before him. He said, "It's not fair to take the children's food and throw it to dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord," third time. She believed in her heart and confessed with her mouth. "Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Then Jesus answered her. I love Sam's translation to say, "Oh, woman." Do you know why? It's because he couldn't hold back anymore. You telling me that Jesus was that day a little bit more dense or something? No, he's perfect. He's God. She came the first time, said, "Lord, Son of David." I'll tell you the truth. She recognized who Jesus was before Peter even recognized who Jesus was, because it's not until later chapters that we see in the same book here that Jesus, in Matthew 16, verse 13, Peter declares, "You are the Son of God." And Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh has not revealed this to you." The Canaanite woman had a revelation of who Jesus was before the disciple did. You can't tell me that Jesus was trying to make her prove it, trying to see how tenacious she would be. No, he was teaching the thick-headed disciples about compassion, about being moved by faith and not by sight, about looking at what really is clean. It's her heart. She wasn't moved because faith, true faith, authentic faith, is not moved by what's happening in the natural, even when it's a perceived silence from God. Jesus said, "Oh, woman, great is your faith. I haven't seen faith like this. Three times I upright rejected you." You know why Jesus could get away with it? Because he knew her. He knew she was going to hang out. But he also needed the disciples to know, how people really have access to the supernatural presence and power of God. Go back to the hindrances for a second, slide before. In this one piece of scripture, Jesus is showing us that faith makes us right with God. Believing in our heart and confessing with our mouth that he is who he says he is, and believing that he can do what he said he can do, is what gives us the qualification to receive a miracle in our lives. Giving us the qualification to have a fresh touch of heaven come to us. And the second thing that he shows us is what Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12, 13, 14, that area there, tells us that it's by faith and patience that we inherit the promises of God. There's a lot of people that might have a revelation of who Jesus is in a moment. And they get this revelation. Maybe they deal with the first hindrance and they understand that they're right with God through faith, and that that's what cleanses us and makes us right and qualifies us for his healing touch in our life, for his movement in our lives. And maybe people have faith even in the beginning to believe that God can really do something miraculous in their lives. But a lot of people fail in regards to patience. Do you know why? Because we start being anxious and we replace that with patience whenever we start being suspicious. Whenever we allow a thought to come back in that deviates us from the original truth. Yeah, we're made righteous through the blood of Jesus and faith saves us, and that qualifies us not only to have ourselves spared from hell, which is the greatest miracle, but it also qualifies us for supernatural results and power in our lives. Yeah, that's true, but it's taken a really long time to see this thing I'm believing for, so maybe it's because I'm still doing this. Or maybe it's because of this thing that happened 5 years ago. Or maybe it's because there's just one word I'm not saying right in my prayer. Or maybe it's because I haven't read that book yet. Or maybe it's because I've never had so-and-so lay hands on me. Or maybe it's because this is, and what we start doing is we start very slowly digging up a seed of faith that was originally planted. And I love it that in this same book in Matthew, in chapter 17, there's a boy with a demon that Jesus cures as well. And I love it that the disciples couldn't do it, that the demon was manifesting and the disciples couldn't rebuke him, couldn't have it come out. And they brought him to Jesus, and Jesus says, "You faithless generation." He didn't say unclean. He said faithless. They said, "Well, we had faith enough to speak to it." He said, "Yeah, but you didn't have faith enough to abide in patience." Because this is what he does. He said, "Bring the boy to me." He rebukes it, thing comes out. And then he sits down and he talks to him. And he compares faith to a mustard seed. He said, "Even if you had faith the size of a mustard seed," see, the biggest lie that the enemy would throw at you is that the reason why you're not seeing the supernatural in your life, right, is because you don't have enough faith. Jesus purposefully used the example of the amount of faith you have, and he compared it to a mustard seed. He picked something tiny. He picked something insignificant. Something that if you cleaned out your pockets, it would fall on the ground and maybe you wouldn't even see it. To deal with this lie, to deal with this performance that we all try to get into from time to time. He picked something tiny. And I can tell you that the faith that gets results in regards to the supernatural in our lives is not about a faith of quantity, it's about a faith of quality. It's about a faith that makes a decision to understand that I'm qualified for this breakthrough because of Jesus and my faith in him. And it's a faith that says, I'm not gonna put God on a timeline, I'm just gonna keep my heart right in the meantime. Because my heart is the place that the miracle is going to grow from. My heart is fertile soil. That's all it is. It's out of our heart. Proverbs says that the things of life flow. It's out of our heart that Jesus said the unclean or whatever it is that could mess or tamper with our lives comes from. It's my job to keep my heart right and to let that seed of faith be deposited. Jesus specifically picked a seed because it was small in Matthew 17. And he also picked a seed because the only way for that seed to bear fruit is for it to remain planted. I know plenty of people that are holding out to God for a miracle, holding out to God for breakthrough in their marriage, holding out to God in all these different things, and they're digging up their seed because they're entertaining lies of the enemy. They're entertaining things that are detracting them from the truth that they've originally accepted. And they dig it up. And when it doesn't grow in the place where they first planted it, they dig it up and they go to another church where those kinds of things are happening. And then you know, we just had a gentleman that came to me a couple services ago and said, probably don't remember me, you and Pastor Dwayne prayed for me, and I had stage 4 neck and head cancer, and I'm totally healed. So let me get you the truth. That kind of stuff happens here, bless God, because faith is here. And here's the thing that I would encourage you in is that people start all these things. They dig up the seed. Let me get you the truth. There's some places where that stuff don't happen because people are in unbelief, but that ain't here. They dig up the seed and they go by the big planter, the pot, and they get the real expensive soil, you know, the kind's got the little bubble things in it, and they don't eat those, by the way, but they fill up the pot and they put the seed in there and they go by the Miracle-Gro and they build the greenhouse. Works. All these things that they have to do. And by the way, in Matthew 17, whenever Jesus said about this kind only comes out with prayer and fasting, talking about the demon, if what they perceived was a talk about the demon, I would say that he was really just closing the chapter on unbelief. The reason why prayer and fasting is not in direct, is not talking about a specific kind of demon, it's talking about their unbelief. The reason why they have to pray and fast is to get their mind off of saying yes to self, deny themselves and say yes to God, to align back to the truth that what he says is who I am and what I crave is his word. It didn't have anything to do with the demon. Demons are such an inferior power. Like when I deal with people and stuff's going on, I always hope it's a demon because that's the easiest thing to deal with. I deal with demon before I deal with crazy person anytime. Just saying straight up, all right? So here's the thing about it is that it wasn't even talking about a specific kind of demon. It was talking about their unbelief. This kind that you're operating in, what time, this style of ministry that you think it's based upon works, you need to go take some time alone with God, feast on his word, get back aligned to what the truth is and leave that seed of faith planted. Didn't have anything to do with the demon. There ain't level 10 demons that require prayer and fasting. They're all losers. They're all weak. They yield to the name of Jesus. When you find out where one is, you give it both barrels. That's all you do. There's no hype. There's no pressure. There's no, you don't got to know its name. I know people tell me, well, you got to find out the name before you can rebuke. I don't care what its name is. I want to talk. I don't want to hear it talk at all. I'll try to shut up and leave that person alone. All this works. And that's where the devil traps people is in religion. It's so sad. It's simple. It's so simple. What you have is an inheritance of the saints of God has been freely given to you. Money's in the bank. You just have to cash the check. Sometime there might be a delay on the particular days and times, but you have the word of the one that gave it to you. It's coming out of the territory. It's coming from heaven. Sometimes there's a little bit of a delay. No processing fees. He's covered those too. Sometimes there's a turnaround time. Why? Because there's spiritual stuff trying to stop it, buffet it. I love it in the Old Testament. Daniel prays for breakthrough, and the angel finally comes to him. It took an extended period of time. He said, man, I got hung up. I was fighting this demon that's controlling the area before I came. But I came the day that you prayed. Don't put God on a timeline. Just keep your heart right in the meantime. Because the only thing that can ultimately reject the miracle is if you reject the one that works the miracle. And the enemy would love nothing more than in a time of patience for you to become impatient and start getting suspicious. Let me tell you how sold this deal is. If I got something going on in my body and I'm believing for it to be healed and it doesn't happen and I die, how many of you know my healing is not forfeited? Do I believe that we need to see healing manifest this side of eternity? I do. But I got news for you. We've totally won so much. The victory is so real that even if you don't see whatever you see right now for any other reason, I got news for you. You're going to reign victoriously for eternity. It's a done deal. It's being decided. All roads point to winning. All roads point to winning. You can't lose. So you can have faith. We've got to allow God to do this work in our lives, to change our perceptions so that he can change our realities. You have to believe, let's go to the takeaways. You have to believe that as a believer, you have access to the supernatural presence and power of God, and you have to believe that faith plus patience will yield promises. Faith plus patience. Faith is receiving that seed, receiving that truth of God and letting it get buried into the soil of your heart. Patience is not digging it up. Patience is letting it work. How many of you know you can receive a word today, you can receive a seed today into your heart, align yourself to that truth, and you can go to your life group this week and somebody else will water it, But God's the one that gives the increase. If his word has declared it to be true, the worst thing that you can do is start to entertain a lie. I don't care what the timeline is. He's not a liar. There's no hypocrisy in him at all. He's the most genuine, good, authentic thing in the entire universe. If he tells you something, you can take it to the bank. If he gives you his word, I don't care how many days it takes to cash, he's good for the money. He's good for it. It's been decided. It's been determined. Amen? All right. I think that's all I'm going to say. All right. Praise God. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here today and you need to have dealt with one of those two hindrances in your life. You've been crying out for the supernatural. You've been crying out for a move of God. And you've been able to discern today that one of those two hindrances is what's keeping you out of your promise. It's what's keeping you out of stepping into that breakthrough that God has for you. Maybe the breakthrough isn't a physical healing. Maybe the breakthrough is just you seeing yourself as worthless. Maybe the breakthrough is you feeling like there's no way that you're able to reignite that flame of love for your spouse again. Maybe that breakthrough for you is a child that's gone astray. Maybe that breakthrough for you is a financial situation. Maybe you've been crying out to the Lord and you've even sowed seeds of faith. And you said, God, I know I'm due a harvest. I'm just not seeing it. I got news for you. The bigger it is, the longer it takes to grow. Amen. Keep on sowing. Keep on allowing that seed to embed itself down into your heart. God is not a liar. I know who is. And he might be whispering some things to you this morning, but we can silence that through prayer right now. And through a type of a fast, turning off our opinion and feasting on his word. Saying no to the cravings to have certainty and replace it with faith, which is more certain than any amount of human certainty can be. Hebrews tells us that faith is the evidence of what we can't see, the conviction of all the things that we're hoping for. Faith is the doorway to supernatural reality in our lives. He's the healer. He's the provider. He only wills good for you. Let that seed be planted in your heart today. Trust in him. Trust with him. If that's you and you've been dealing with one of those two hindrances and you're ready to realign yourself to the truth of God's word, you're ready to realign yourself and to have that seed replanted in your heart and you say, God, I'm not going to dig it up this time. I'm going to plant it and then I'm propping my feet up and I'm watching you go to work. I'm going to be patient. I'm going to abide in that truth. Jesus said in the book of John that if I abide in you and you abide in me, by doing what I've commanded you to do, which is to love me and love others, abide in that place of faith. If I abide in you and you abide in me, he said, you can ask me for anything and I will do it. If you abide, you've got to stay connected to the vine. That's where fruit comes. If you've been dealing with one of those two hindrances, I want you just where you're at right now, just to put your hand on your heart. Nobody looking around but me. I just want to pray with you. Why don't you just put your hand on your heart if one of those hindrances has been coming up in your life, been falling into performance to try to make yourself right or to get the right thing done. And maybe you have a measure of faith. Maybe say, yeah, I've got that mustard seed, but yeah, Pastor, I'm failing in patience. I'm allowing suspicion to come in. I'm allowing that voice of the accuser to come in. We're going to silence those things now by through a prayer and a type of spiritual fast, even for a few moments. We're going to say no to those opinions and those perceptions, and we're going to say yes to the truth of his word. And we're going to center ourselves on him. And I believe that you're going to have breakthrough in your life. I believe for that seed not only to be planted, but for it to be watered and for it to bear fruit. Father, thank you for every hand on a heart today. I thank you, God, that you know every situation. I thank you, Lord, that you are the God of peace. And all anxiety, Father, we tell it to go right now in Jesus' name. And it goes as we get our thoughts on whatsoever things are good, lovely, of a good report. We choose in this moment to think on these things, not what could go wrong, not what the future might hold in regards to problems. But Jesus, you said not to worry about anything, not to worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow's got enough worries of its own. And your word has showed us that to be anxious about nothing, but in all things, to give thanks and to pray, to make supplication and petition known to you, to make our needs known to you and to give thanks that they've already been met. Jesus, you said whatsoever things we pray for, believe we receive them when we pray, and that which we ask will be done for us. So Jesus, we repent of putting you on a timeline, and we right now confess that we're just gonna keep our hearts right in the meantime. I pray for a seed of faith now to be deposited in Jesus' name into every heart that has a hand on it. Father, I thank you for it finding good ground, good soil. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're dealing with any toxins in the soil. Your fire is purifying them as they keep in relationship with you. You're burning up all the stubble, all the hay, the dry grass, and you're allowing for that which is eternal to remain. You are shaping us and forming us by your holy fire. And we thank you, God, that as we plant ourselves in you, we will be those oaks of righteousness. We will be those trees planted by rivers of living water, and our roots will go down deep and will bear fruit in season, and our leaf will not wither. No matter the storm, no matter the plague, no matter whatever famine might be going on around us, we will be the bountiful of the Lord. We will be those that are planted deep in his truth. Thank you for faith coming back to life in this place today. I thank you for hope coming back to life, and I thank you for your promises manifesting in our lives, God. You are so good. You are so faithful. Amen. Amen. Why don't you stand? It'd be uncharacteristic of me to go short. So since I've already gone over, I just want to take one more minute. And I want you, in your own way, just right now, just to begin to praise the Lord. Just tell him thank you. The psalm tells us that we enter his gates with thanksgiving, in our hearts we enter his courts with praise. And thanksgiving and gratefulness is the doorway by which we interact with the supernatural presence and power of God, because wherever he is, peace is. Wherever he is, miracles are on the cusp of every moment. So Jesus, we enter into your presence. We say thank you, thank you. We're so grateful for you. Thank you for your work on the cross. Thank you for giving us a safe place to come to church today in the warmth. Father, thank you for all the blessings that you pour out in our lives. Thank you that in every situation you have been proven faithful. Thank you that every meantime situation that we're in right now, that you're still God. No waiting has dethroned you. You sit confidently and securely on your throne. And Jesus, we respond to your constantness. We respond to your goodness. And I thank you that your peace and your presence and your power would overtake all of us as we ascribe all honor and glory to the name above every name, the name of Jesus Christ, through whom with you, the Father and the Holy Spirit, reign and rule one God now and forever. And the people said, amen. Let's celebrate him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Amen.